our spiritual master are the only way by which we can attain pure devotional service. I bow to his lotus feet.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Yashoda Ramanatira Vanachari Daya Radha Madhava Kunya Vihari Daya Radha Madhava Kunya Vihari
hearing Sri Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 7, Text 53. What Prahlad learned in the womb. Tato hado bhagavati bhaktim kurut dhanava atmaupam yinasarvatra sarvabhutatmani shure tato hado bhagavati bhaktim kurut dhanava atmaupam yinasarvatra sarva bhutatmani shvare tohado bhagavati bhaktim kurut dhanava atmaupam yinasarvatra sarva bhutatmani shvare. Tato hado bhagavati bhaktim kurut dhanava atmaupam yinasarvatra sarva bhutatmani shvare. Tato hado bhagavati bhaktim kurut dhanava sarva-bhūtātmanīśvare. One more person. Mitch, you try it. Tato-hado-bhagavati bhaktim kurutu-dhanava atmaupam yena sarvatra sarva bhutatmanishvare tata. Therefore, hado unto Lord Hari, Bhagavati, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, bhaktim, devotional service, kuruta, execute, dhanava, O my dear friends, O sons of demons, atma aupamina, just as one's own self, sarvatra, everywhere, sarvabhuta atmani, who is situated as the soul and supersoul of all living entities, ishure, unto the Supreme Lord, the Controller. Translation prepared by Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation, my dear friends, O sons of the demons, in the same favorable way that one sees himself and takes care of himself, take to devotional service to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is present everywhere as the supersoul of all living entities. Purport, the word atmaupam yena refers to thinking others to be like oneself. One can very intelligently conclude that without devotional service, without becoming Krishna conscious, one cannot be happy. Therefore, the duty of all devotees is to preach Krishna consciousness everywhere, all over the world, because all living entities without Krishna consciousness are suffering the pangs of material existence. To preach Krishna consciousness is the best welfare activity. Indeed, it is described by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as para upakar, work for the true benefit of others. The activities of para upakar have been especially entrusted to those who have taken birth in India as human beings. Bharata bhumite haila manushya janma yar, janma sar taka karikara para upakar. CC Adi 941. The entire world is suffering for want of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised all human beings born in India to make their lives perfect by Krishna consciousness and then preach the gospel of Krishna consciousness all over the world so that others may become happy by executing the principles of Krishna consciousness. And we're also doing text 54 today. Daitya yaksha raksham si shriya shudra vajokasha kagha mriga papa jiva santi hyachutatam gita. All my friends, those sons of demons, everyone including you, the yakshas and rakshashas, the unintelligent women, shudras and cowherd men, the birds, the lower animals, and the sinful living entities, can revive his original eternal spiritual life and exist forever simply by accepting the principles of bhakti yoga. Excuse me. Before the devotees are referred to as Chutagotra, or the dynasty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord is called Chuta, as indicated in Bhagavad Gita, Senayor Ubayor Madhye, Ratam Sthapaya Pichuta. The Lord is infallible in the material world because he is the supreme spiritual person. Similarly, the jivas, who are part and parcel of the Lord, can also become infallible. Although Prahlad's mother was in a conditional state and was the wife of a demon, even yakshas, rakshasas, women, shudras, and even birds and other lower living entities can be elevated to the Achyuta-gotra, the family of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the highest perfection. As Krishna never falls, when we revive our spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness, we never fall again into material existence. We must understand the position of the Supreme Achyuta, Krishna, who says in Bhagavad Gita, Janma karma chame divyam evam yoveti tatvata takta deham punarjanma naitima miti surjana. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. One should understand Achyuta, supreme infallible, and how we are related with him. And one should take to the service of the Lord. This is the perfection of life. Srila Madhvacharya says, Achyutatam chuti barjanam. The word Achyutatam refers to one who never falls to this material world, but always remains in the Vaikuntha world, fully engaged in the service of the Lord. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmaya Sri Gurave Namah Sri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kitamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Japatitanan Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, let us carry on with these transcendental teachings of Prahlad. Prahlad learned in the womb from Narada Muni some very relevant and important points. So we'll be continuing today. The first text here is describing, my friends, O sons of demons, in the same favorable way that one sees himself and takes care of himself, take to devotional service to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is present everywhere as the supersoul of all living entities. So this is a nice meditation, because one thing that is dear to us is ourself. It's the most dear object. We are continually obsessed with ourself. The living entity actually forgets how insignificant he is. He's smaller than a dust particle. Sometimes when the sun comes in Chicago, you can see the little dust particles. But the soul is even smaller than that. He's completely insignificant. Yet he makes himself the whole center of existence of the universe. So that's a very short-sighted picture. You can imagine if a particle of dust was conscious and he was thinking that he wasn't aware of anything else outside of him. So in the same way, we tend to allow our conscience to gravitate towards very petty, selfish conceptions and desires and obsessions. And that checks us from being able to satisfy the Supreme Lord, to be conscious of Him primarily, what to speak of satisfy Him, who is present everywhere as a supersoul of all living entities. So we can see how one takes care of himself very carefully, even this body. You know, if something happens to someone else's body, we're generally not so concerned about it. But if anything happens to our body, it becomes very urgent situation. Like, Prabhu, but you know, I have dry skin. This is like a serious thing. You know, I don't have any lotion. And someone else could be dying on the street. It's not really so much of a concern. So the body, the mind, we're very attentive to our mind. We often, just like we offer pranams when we come to the temple room, when we leave the temple room, we offer pranam to the mind. We say, Hare Krishna, please accept my humble obeisances. Please engage me in the service of your lotus feet. We try to serve the mind very dutifully. The mind is our master in the conditioned state. So all day long, generally, we're worshiping our mind also. We're holding the mind as dear to us. Whatever the mind says, yes, I accept. Sri Mind Uvacha. That's a miserable situation. That's a recipe for disaster and misery in material existence, becoming subservient to the whims of the mind. So devotional service means developing the spiritual strength to transcend the mind. You can actually, at our stage, we're not actually so much trying to correct our mind. We're just trying to basically neglect the mind. Because the mind will become purified through devotional service, but we can't, our mind is the sum total of our conditioned subtle body for millions of lifetimes. So we're not expecting that, okay, I'm going to change my mind. My mind is going to become my, you know, he's going to start. That comes later after the purification and the bhakti awakens. But initially, we just have to neglect the mind, right? Beat the mind and neglect the mind. After a time, after a lot of doing that, then the mind starts to calm down a little bit, like a little child. Child says, I want this, I want that, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. So the mother doesn't cater to the dictates of the small child. She says, no, that's not good for you, sorry. But similarly, if we're not take that type of position with our mind, then we give in to the mind. And what happens when the child gets anything and everything he wants from the mother? He becomes a demon. He becomes a rascal. He becomes uncontrollable. And he becomes the terror at the school, the bully, because he simply received whatever was given to him. Whereas the kid who's disciplined, he says, Mommy, I want the candy. She says, no, no candy. He learns discipline. Then he's actually able to be a productive member of society. So that likewise, the mind is very dear to us. The mind needs to be purified, and that comes through devotional service. The intelligence, we very value much our intelligence very much. We consider the way my intelligence works, it's just a notch above everyone else. I mean, everyone else also has intelligence, but you know, mine's unique. I mean, it's mine after all. It's related to me. And therefore, it's superior. The way I see things is better than anyone else. And this causes a lot of friction with others and other devotees, you know, and that's characteristic of the Kanishta platform or the neophyte. Neophyte means fighting. My ideas and your ideas, they're different, so we should fight about it. It becomes very personal to us if someone disagrees with our intelligence. So the intelligence also considered dear, and the false ego. The false ego is perhaps most dear. If someone starts to infringe upon our false ego, that's like, you know, roll up the sleeves. Those are fighting words. It's the most difficult thing when our false ego gets a little bit crushed or stomped, just get kind of walked over. Very difficult. The false ego is very dear because that's our conception of ourself. So if I think myself of, in terms of my false ego, if anyone infringes on that, it's devastating. I can't tolerate it. I can't bear that because that's who I think I am. And that's someone, rather than understanding that I'm a soul, I'm a spirit soul, I'm an insignificant, menial servant. That type of consciousness, then I can bear all insults or all difficulties. But as long as I'm on the false ego, then if someone corrects me, asks me to do something I don't want to do, it becomes an ego battle. And that is always ugly. We should recognize that as ugly in ourselves. We have to locate the impurities within the mind and locate how this false ego is influencing our consciousness on a day-to-day level. So these are what's generally dear to one. So the advice here by Prahlad Maharaj, in the same way that one sees himself in these different ways and takes care of himself, take the devotional service to satisfy Supreme Personality. So if we invested all of that energy and attraction and appreciation for ourself, imagine how Krishna conscious we could become if we directed all of that towards trying to please Krishna. If we understood that Krishna is the most dear, he's the soul of the soul. So directing all that propensity for worship, for service, for appreciation to Krishna, the super soul, or the original form of Krishna, immediately we could become Krishna conscious. This is reminiscent of the pastime of Bilva Mangala Thakur, who was very eager to enjoy with the prostitutes. He crossed a river late at night. It was raining. There was lightning. Very difficult. There was a huge flood. But he was so attached to the prostitute that he was willing to undergo any circumstance. He swam into the river. He almost died. He had to float on something. So he grabbed onto something. It turned out it was a dead body. I think it was the dead body of his father. And he used that to cross the river to get to this house. Then when he got there, it was storming, and he had to climb up some palace walls. And there were snakes. He thought they were vines. So he grabbed onto them and started pulling them. He was getting torn by the thorns and bitten and totally wet. And he finally made it and climbed inside the room to Chintamani. She was the prostitute. She said, "Prabhu, what are you doing? If you had even a tinge of this much devotion for Krishna, you'd become a pure devotee." And immediately he had an awakening, he said. So he heard the voice of Guru through her, of Sri Guru manifesting through her, and he immediately renounced it, gave it up, and became a Paramahamsa. He became a Raga Nuga, a perfected devotee, Ragmarg devotee. So that's the similar point, is that this dedication, determination we have for so many things, if that can be directed to Krishna, to the service of the Lord, then that actually is what that's all we need to do, and give the full dedication, the full life energy that's allotted to the living entity, the life air, you know? We all have this life air, that's our energy, that has to be directed just 10% for Krishna. That's the formula. And it's described here that therefore the duty of all devotees is to preach Krishna consciousness everywhere, all over the world. Because all living entities without Krishna consciousness are suffering the pains of material existence. To preach Krishna consciousness, the best welfare activity, is described by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as para upakar, work for the true benefit of others. And specifically mentioned here, human beings born in India are obliged to make their lives perfect and preach Krishna consciousness all over the world. So, interestingly, we don't have any Indian-born persons here in this room. But nonetheless, actually, this message is applicable to everyone, no matter where you take your birth. Lord Chaitanya has instructed that you become Krishna conscious, you become a guru, and you should try to deliver everyone. So this is a very important, nice point about the importance of preaching, how this assists in our own Krishna consciousness. And I'll just share a few excerpts here about this in relation to Lord Chaitanya. This is from the Madhya Lila. The devotees who have taken shelter of the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu take the responsibility for distributing nectarian devotional service all over the world. They are like clouds pouring water on the ground that nourishes the fruit of love of Godhead in this world. The devotees eat that fruit to their heart's content, and whatever remnants they leave are eaten by the general populace. Thus they live happily. Sounds nice, right? Tasty. followers of the Shastra endeavor to preach. Sri Advaitacharya was always absorbed in thoughts of how to deliver the fallen souls of the entire world. Quote, the entire world is full of non-devotees, he thought. How will they be saved? Srila Advaitacharya sets the standard for acharyas in the Vaishnava Sampradaya, and acharya must always be eager to deliver the fallen souls. One who knows the conclusion of the Shastras, follows in the footsteps of his predecessors, and endeavors to preach the bhakti call all over the world is to be considered acharya. The followers of Lord Nityananda must preach Krishna consciousness. When Lord Nityananda returned to Bengal to preach the cult of bhakti, love of Godhead, he began touring all over the country for two purposes, to spread the cult of bhakti and to defeat and subdue the atheists. Lord Nityananda, the most dedicated devotee of the Lord, moved throughout the country. In purport here, Lord Krishna appears in every millennium for two purposes, namely to deliver the devotees and kill the non-devotees. His devotees also have two similar purposes, to preach the bhakti cult of Krishna consciousness and defeat all kinds of agnostics and atheistic demons. Nityananda Prabhu carried out the order of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this way, and those who strictly follow Nityananda Prabhu perform the same activities. And this is a nice one we may recall from Bhagavad Gita. One should preach, that is real nonviolence. Nonviolence is generally taken to mean not killing or destroying the body, but actually nonviolence means not to put others into distress. People in general are trapped by ignorance in the material concept of life, and they perpetually suffer material pains. So unless one elevates people to spiritual knowledge, one is practicing violence. One should try his best to distribute real knowledge to the people so that they may become enlightened and leave this material entanglement. That is nonviolence. And this is from also Bhagavad Gita. Understanding the purpose of the Lord, the devotee preaches. Bewildered by the modes of material nature, the ignorant fully engage themselves in material activities and become attached. But the wise should not unsettle them, although these duties are inferior due to the performer's lack of knowledge. Men who are ignorant cannot appreciate activities in Krishna consciousness, and therefore Lord Krishna advised us not to disturb them and simply waste valuable time. The devotees of the Lord are more kind than the Lord because they understand the purpose of the Lord. Consequently, they undertake all kinds of risks, even to the point of approaching ignorant men to try to engage them in the acts of Krishna consciousness, which are absolutely necessary for the human being. So nice words of encouragement. We can understand that this concept of preaching, of sharing Krishna consciousness, is integral to the mission of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You can't separate the spreading of Krishna consciousness with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or Panchatattva or ecstatic love of God. It's a natural symptom when one awakens love for Krishna that they naturally begin to see all living entities as part and parcel of Krishna, and therefore the desire to assist Krishna's mission, to awaken bhakti in the hearts of others. That is one of the missions of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he actually said, every living entity, he said, I order every man within this universe to accept this Krishna conscious movement and spread it everywhere. So this is a big instruction, a big order. So we do side by side. We cultivate our own Krishna conscious. By doing that, we get energy to go out and share Krishna consciousness with others. And then by sharing, we get more realizations. So we can go deeper in our inner life. So these two act very harmoniously in the life of a devotee. To think that we can just do one without the other is incorrect and it's an obstacle. It's impractical. So those are a few points on this text 53. And any questions on that text? This little topic here on redirecting one's attraction for oneself towards Krishna. Okay. Yeah.
Lord Chaitanya's preaching movement, which is an act of compassion, ultimately, for the fallen conditioned souls. And I was wondering if you could talk about a little bit about the difference between mundane compassion, mm-hmm. like versus spiritual compassion, where you know the greatness of Krishna prema and you have to share it. You have to, they're miserable because they don't have Krishna prema, not because, mm-hmm. oh, you know, Like, you'd feel compassion just as much for a rich person as a poor person. Mm-hmm. And also, like, in the beginning, there might be a mixture of mundane compassion, but, like, when in one's progression does he start to have a more mature sense of compassion?
Well, mundane compassion means that your conception of that entity is material. Like, in the world, there's lots of mundane compassion for trying to help people by building houses and hospitals and feeding. This is compassion, but it's under the modes, it's influenced by the modes of nature. So when we say mundane compassion, you know, that refers to not seeing the real interest of living entity, how they're connected to Krishna, how they're part and parcel of Krishna. So as devotees were trained from the very beginning, this is Krishna's first teaching, that actually you're not the body, you're a spirit soul. And you're part and parcel of me, Mamayu Vamsho Jiva Loke. Krishna says, all living entities are my parts and parcels. So then spiritual compassion means seeing the spirit soul for what it is, seeing that you can't separate that from being intrinsically connected with its ultimate welfare of being engaged in loving service to Krishna. So spiritual compassion is synonymous with Krishna consciousness, or it's an aspect of Krishna consciousness, because one is off the bodily platform. So therefore they understand the real way to manifest spiritual compassion is by giving Krishna consciousness nothing else. Nothing else will satisfy the living entity. I know that's kind of a definition, but does that answer your first question? Yeah. Okay, and the other one was?
Express compassion in the full sense.
Well, that in the full sense, it's described the only person who can be fully, really manifest and exemplify this pure compassion is a Premika devotee, someone who's experiencing Krishna Prema. And therefore, they're lamenting that other souls don't have Krishna Prema. You know, in Lord Chaitanya, he's feeling compassion towards living entities because they've forgotten Krishna, not because they have some difficult material situation. So we're trained to also see that way. When we see others suffering, we see that the reason they're suffering is because they've forgotten Krishna. That's the root of the problem. So therefore, things like giving money or giving, you know, so many things to people, that's not really... Prabhupada says that that doesn't actually do any good. The real thing is to somehow give them, in some way, Krishna consciousness, at least the holy name. At least when you see someone, you can at least say Hare Krishna. If you don't have any prasadam, you don't have books or anything like that. Even hearing the holy name, that's a great gift. So the full-blown compassion, spiritual compassion, yeah, that can only be realized to the degree that we have Krishna consciousness, then we understand its value. So, you know, that's proportionate. Our ability to want to give Krishna consciousness to others is ability on our ability to realize its value. If we don't really think it's very worth, then we're not inclined to try to share it with others. On the other hand, if we remind ourselves, and we hear from devotees who have that understanding, realization of how fortunate we are, and this great treasure that we've been given, we take it very seriously and very carefully cherish it, then we have more gravity in the way we want to share with others. And that becomes a more prominent desire, a natural desire, a consequence of our becoming Krishna conscious to whatever degree. Nice question. Anyone else?
Hare Krishna. So here Prahlad Maharaj is saying that the same favorable way that one sees himself and takes care of himself. So beyond the point that we try to satisfy our body, our senses, this body really needs to be taken care of, right?
Mm-hmm. I mean,
so he's saying in the same way to take care about the Krishna and put him like in the center, but he does not need any care because he's self-satisfied.
Sure?
Why would we do that?
So from the tattva perspective, Krishna is self-satisfied, he's Atmaram, but look at the spiritual world. Is it just Krishna, he's just sitting by himself? He's like, oh, I'm self-satisfied, I don't need you guys, gopis, cowherd boys, Mother Yashoda, I don't need milk, I'm self-satisfied, Hari Bol. I don't need your service. So from the platform of tattva, yes, he's self-satisfied, but platform of rasa, Krishna loves, he wants that loving exchange. He gives the opportunity. It's inconceivable. And it's kind of like a Chintabhidhi that he is self-satisfied, yet he likes to make himself dependent on the loving exchanges of his devotees. Even though he doesn't need that, he doesn't need the love. For example, he's left the gopis in the rasa dance. So he's showing he's independent, he doesn't need that. But he likes to receive their loving exchange, so therefore he reappears. So from one point of view, he is self-sufficient, but that doesn't neglect the loving exchange aspect that is his heart's desire to give satisfaction to his devotees. He wants to serve his devotees because he's full in renunciation. But there's leelas where Krishna, he's begging at the feet of Radharani. He's saying, please forgive me, please accept me. So that's Krishna. That Krishna, that's how he enjoys. That's how we give satisfaction to Krishna, by allowing ourselves to render service to him in a personal way, ultimately. Now, your question is that, well, Krishna doesn't need, just like we take care of our body, Krishna doesn't need us to take care of his. But in the spiritual, that's all they're doing, right? The devotees, in this pure transcendental reality, they're fanning Krishna. They're rubbing some nice minerals, sandalwood on his body. So that's the spiritual. It's spiritually complete. It's not artificial or superficial. It's a manifestation of Krishna's completeness and his desire to enjoy through variegated parts and parcels. Okay. Now this next text, text 54 here, we're hearing that, oh my friends, oh sons of demons, everyone including you, the unintelligent women, shudras, and cowherd men, the birds and lower animals, and the sinful living entities can revive his original eternal spiritual life and exist forever simply by accepting the principles of bhakti yoga. So the purport here, Prabhupada is mentioning the devotees being referred to as a chitra gotra, the dynasty of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he says, everyone can be elevated to the situation to grow to the family of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the highest perfection. As Krishna never falls, when we revive our spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness, we never fall again into material existence. And therefore, this text is quoted here, Janma Karma Chimidivyam, one who knows Krishna, Takta Deyam Punarjanma Naiti Mamati Sorjana, he never takes birth again. So the power of bhakti and devotional service gives us that complete relief and that complete freedom that we're called to try to share with others, but really it's the opportunity to get free from birth and death. That is the greatest gift, the matchless gift. Prabhupada would hammer on that again. He said the real problems of life are the repetition of birth, death, old age, and disease. This is the real suffering of the living entity. Any sufferings are simply concomitant of this problem. And that problem can only be stopped by Krishna consciousness, by the awakening of one's eternal spiritual identity. So, as far as awakening this Krishna consciousness, understanding these principles of bhakti yoga, the principle of becoming Krishna conscious means hearing and chanting about Krishna and about Lord Chaitanya in Kali Yuga. So I thought we'd spend a few minutes just reading a little bit, because this is how the bhakti yoga develops, and how Krishna becomes dear to us when we simply lend our ears to the oral reception of the pastimes of the Lord. So we'll be hearing a little bit from Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat. This isn't a very nice description. Lord Nityananda and Mahaprabhu meet the residents of Navadvipa. I worship the two brothers, Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Sri Nityananda, who descended in this world as the supreme controllers. They appeared in covered forms as incarnations of mercy. All glories to Sri Krishna Chaitanya and all glories to the beloved Lord of Goddess Lakshmi. All glories to Nityananda, the most intimate associate of Sri Chaitanya. All glories to the Lord of Vaikuntha, the king of sannyasis. All glories to all the devotees of Sri Chaitanya. All glories to Gaurachandra, the deliverer of fallen souls. O Lord, please place your feet within my heart. My dear brothers, listen with utmost attention. to the topics of Sesha Khan that describe Lord Nityananda's meeting with his devotees. One auspicious day, after having taken sannyas, Lord Chaitanya, along with his devotees, happily departed for Nilachala. "Listen, magnanimous Nityananda, go at once to Navadvip," the Lord said. "Try to relieve the distress of all the devotees headed by Srivas Pandit. Tell everyone in Navadvip that I am going to Nilachala to see Lord Jagannath. On the way to Nilachala, I will visit the house of Advaita Acharya in Shantipur, and I will wait there for everyone. You should gather all the devotees and bring them to Shantipur. In the meantime, I will visit Puliya, the place of Haridas Thakur." By the order of the Lord, Nityananda Prabhu set out for Navadvip, intoxicated by transcendental mellows of love of God. Overwhelmed with ecstasy, Nityananda Prabhu constantly roared like an intoxicated lion. His pastimes are beyond the Vedic prescriptions and prohibitions. Sometimes he climbed up a kadamba tree, and sometimes he played a flute while standing in a threefold bending posture. Sometimes he rolled in the pastures, and sometimes he drank milk from a cow just like a calf. He danced along the entire path out of his own sweet will. He was merged so deeply in the ocean of bliss that he completely forgot himself. Sometimes he would sit down on the road and cry. Hearing his crying melted the hearts of the people. Sometimes he laughed out loud, and sometimes he took off his cloth and tied it around his head. Sometimes, in his mood of Ananta, he floated enchantingly on the waves of the Ganges. The glories of Nityananda Prabhu are inconceivable and unfathomable. His causeless mercy is matchless within the three worlds. Floating like this, Nityananda finally reached the bathing ghats of Navadvip. Controlling his ecstasy, Nityananda went to the home of Lord Chaitanya, where he found that Mother Sachi had been fasting for 12 days. She remained alive simply by the mercy of Lord Krishna. Mother Sachi was absorbed in the mood of Yashoda. Tears of love continuously flowed from her eyes. She asked everyone she saw, "Are you from Mathura? Tell me, how are Krishna and Balaram?" Saying this, she would fall senseless to the ground. Sometimes Mother Sachi would say, "I can hear a horn. Maybe Akura has come again to the pastures." Mother Sachi was thus completely merged in the ocean of separation from Krishna. Nityananda Prabhu offered his obeisances to Mother Sachi. Seeing Lord Nityananda, all the devotees began to cry. Mother Sachi swooned on the ground, saying, "Oh, dear father, oh, dear father." No one knew who fell or on which side he fell. Nityananda picked everyone up and embraced them, bathing everyone with his tears of love. He told everyone the auspicious news of Lord Chaitanya's journey to Shantipur. "All of you, go quickly and see Lord Chaitanya," Nityananda Prabhu said. "The Lord has gone to Advaita Acharya's house in Shantipur. I came here to take you all there." In separation from Sri Chaitanya, all the devotees had become exceedingly morose and emaciated. However, the words of Nityananda Prabhu brought them back to life. Overwhelmed with ecstasy, they began glorifying Lord Krishna. Mother Sachi had been completely fasting since the day Lord Chaitanya left home to take sannyas. Thus, 12 days had passed since she last ate. Only by the influence of Sri Chaitanya was she able to maintain her life. Seeing the condition of Mother Sachi, Nityananda Prabhu felt very unhappy. He spoke the following sweet words to console her. "There is no mystery of Krishna that you are not aware of. What can I tell you? Please do not lament. Be happy. Even the Vedas will never receive the mercy you have attained. The Lord, whom the Vedas forever seek, is your son. He is the life and soul of everyone. That same Lord has placed his hand on your heart and promised to take full responsibility for you. The Lord repeatedly said that all your spiritual and worldly responsibilities are on his shoulders. He knows what is best for you, so please surrender to the Lord and live happily. Oh, Mother, please go and quickly cook for Krishna. Let all devotees honor the Lord's remnants of food and be happy. Everyone hankers to relish the food cooked by you. If you fast, then Lord Krishna will fast. Quickly cook many palatable offerings for Krishna. I, too, have a great desire to eat food cooked by you." Hearing the words of Nityananda, Mother Sachi forgot her pangs of separation and quickly went to cook. Most pious Mother Sachi cooked numerous offerings for Krishna, and after offering them, she gave the remnants to Nityananda Swarup and then served all the Vaishnavas. Finally, after pleasing everyone, Mother Sachi personally honored Prasad. When Mother Sachi finally ate after fasting for 12 days, the devotees felt great satisfaction. All the devotees, along with Nityananda Prabhu, jubilantly prepared to go and see Lord Chaitanya. Soon, all the residents of Navadvip heard about the sannyas of Gaurachandra. Hearing the Lord's wonderful sannyas name, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, everyone chanted, Hari, Hari, and said, May you attain glory. Even the atheists who had previously criticized the Lord went to see him along with their families. They all repented. We took birth as fools in Navadvip, and unaware of the position of the Lord, we criticized him. Now let us go and take shelter of his lotus feet. In this way, we will counteract all our offenses. In this way, the people hurried towards Shantipur in a highly ecstatic mood. No one could estimate how many people there were. They soon reached Puliya, loudly chanting the names of Hari. Indeed, that sound pierced the coverings of the universe. Hearing the wonderful loud chanting of the name of Hari, the Lord, the crest jewel among sannyasis, came out from his room. He incessantly chanted the Maha Mantra as tears of love continuously flowed from his eyes. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All the people raised their hands and cried, Save us, save us! Such were the wonderful pastimes of Gaurachandra. His enchanting face overwhelmed everyone with ecstasy. Then Nityananda Prabhu, who is Lord Ananta, arrived from Nadi along with many devotees. When the devotees headed by Srivas Pandit saw the Lord, they began to chant the holy names of Hari in ecstasy. The devotees offered obeisances at the Lord's lotus feet and cried profusely. Lord Chaitanya embraced all the devotees, for they were as dear to him as his own life. The pathetic cries of the devotees purified the entire universe. As the devotees continued singing the glories of the Lord, Gaurachandra repeatedly shouted, Chant! Chant! How can anyone describe the sweetness of these loving exchanges? The Lord raised his hands and jubilee chanted, Hari! Hari! The Lord's dancing was full of sweet wonder. Seeing his dancing, all the devotees merged in an ocean of great happiness. Their ecstasy increased as they blissfully danced around the Lord. Somebody fell on someone, and someone else caught hold of another devotee. Someone held another's feet to his chest. Nityananda Prabhu, the abode of great effulgence, danced exuberantly around the Lord. Aditya Acharya danced and shouted loudly in ecstasy. Everyone tried to grab one another's feet. Any fortunate person who hears the narrations of these pastimes will certainly receive the service of Gaurachandra's lotus feet. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was thus reunited with his devotees, jubilantly performing Nam Sankirtan. Anyone who hears the story of this meeting will attain the treasure of Krishna Prema. So, I'm sorry if you didn't want it. If you didn't want the mercy of Krishna Prema, but according to Vrindavanas Thakur, you will attain the treasure of Krishna Prema. Accepting Sri Chaitanya Nityananda Prabhu as my life and soul, I, Vrindavanas, sing the glories of their lotus feet. Jai, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sri Nityananda Prabhu ki jai. So great, we still have a few more minutes. Now we'll read a little bit of the Krishna Leela. I don't know if we're able to hear any of the class. We're just going over the process of awakening affection for the Lord is hearing about the Lord. So we'll hear a little Krishna Leela now from the Krishna book, chapter 37, Killing the Keshi Demon in Vyomasura. After being struck by Kamsa, the demon Keshi assumed the form of a terrible horse. He entered the arena of Vrindavan with the speed of the mind, his great mane flying and his hooves digging up the earth. He began to whinny and terrify the whole forest. Krishna saw that the demon was terrifying all the residents of Vrindavan with his whinnying and his tail wheeling in the sky like a big cloud. Krishna could understand that this horse was challenging him to fight. The Lord accepted his challenge and stood before the Keshi demon, calling him to fight. The horse then ran toward Krishna, making a horrible sound like a roaring lion. His jaws spread wide open as if to swallow the whole sky. Keshi rushed towards the Lord with great speed and tried to trample him with his legs, which were strong, forceful, and his heart as stone. Krishna, however, immediately caught hold of his legs and thus baffled him. Krishna was somewhat angry, and thus he began to whirl the horse around. After a few rounds, he contemptuously threw him 100 yards away, just as Garuda throws a big snake. Thrown by Krishna, the horse immediately passed out, but after a little while he regained consciousness and with great anger and force again rushed towards Krishna with his mouth open. As soon as Keshi reached him, Krishna pushed his left arm within the horse's mouth, and it looked as though a big snake had entered a hole in the field. The horse felt great pain because Krishna's arm felt to him like a hot iron rod. Immediately his teeth fell out. Krishna's arm within the mouth of the horse at once began to expand, and Keshi's throat choked up. As the great horse suffocated, perspiration appeared on his body, and he threw up his legs hither and thither. We need Mikey to do the sound effects here. As his last breath came, his eyeballs bulged in their sockets, and he passed stool and urine simultaneously. Thus, the vital force of his life expired. When the horse was dead, his mouth became loose, and Krishna could extract his arm without difficulty. He did not feel any surprise that Keshadima was killed so easily, but the demigods in the sky were amazed, and out of their great appreciation, they offered Krishna greetings by showering flowers. After this incident, Narada Muni, the greatest of all devotees, came to see Krishna in a solitary place and began to talk with him. "My dear Lord Krishna," he said, "you are the unlimited supersoul, the supreme controller of all mystic powers, the Lord of the whole universe, the all-pervading personality of Godhead. You are the resting place of the cosmic manifestation, the master of all devotees and the Lord of everyone. My dear Lord, as the supersoul of all living entities, you remain concealed within their hearts, exactly as fire remains concealed in every piece of fuel. You are the witness of all the activities of the living entities, and you are the supreme controller within their hearts. You are self-sufficient. Before the creation, you existed, and by your energy, you have created all the material elements. According to your perfect plan, this material world is created by the interaction of the modes of nature, and by you it is maintained and annihilated. Although you are unaffected by all these activities, you are the supreme controller eternally. My dear Lord, you have invented yourself on the surface of this earth just to kill all the so-called kings who are actually demons. These hobgoblins are cheating people in the dress of the princely order. You have invented yourself to fulfill your own statement that you come within the material world just to protect the principles of religion and annihilate unwanted miscreants. My dear Lord, I am therefore sure that the day after tomorrow I shall see demons like Chanura Mushtik and other wrestlers and elephants, as well as Kamsa himself killed by you. I shall see this with my own eyes. After this, I shall be able to see the killing of other demons like Shanka, Yavana, Mura, and Narakasura. I shall also see how you take away the Parichita flower from the kingdom of heaven and how you defeat the king of heaven himself. My dear Lord, Narada continued, I shall then be able to see how you marry princesses, the daughters of chivalrous kings, by paying the price of Kshatriya strength. I shall also see how you save King Nirga from a hellish condition, said Narada Muni. You shall enact in Dwarka. I shall also be able to see how you get your wife and the Shyamantaka jewel and how you save the son of a Brahmin from death after he has already been transferred to another planet. After this, I will be able to see you kill the Pondraka demon and burn to ashes the kingdom of Kashi. I will see how you kill the king of Shadi and Dantavakra during the great sacrifice of Maharaj Yudhisthira. Besides all this, it will be possible for me to see many other chivalrous activities while you remain in Dwarka. And all these activities performed by your grace will be sung by great poets throughout the world. After the battle of Kurukshetra, you will take part as the chariot driver of your friend Arjuna. And as the invincible death incarnation, eternal time, you will vanquish all belligerents assembled there. I shall see a large number of military forces killed on that battlefield. My Lord, let me offer my respectful obeisances unto your lotus feet. You are situated completely in the transcendental position in perfect knowledge and bliss. You are complete in fulfilling all your desires. By exhibiting your internal potency, you have set up the influence of Maya. Your unlimited potency cannot even be measured by anyone. My dear Lord, you are the supreme controller. You are under your own internal potency, and it is simply vain to think that you are dependent on any of your creations. You have taken birth in the Yadu dynasty or the Vrishni dynasty. Your advent on the surface of the earth in your original form of eternal blissful knowledge is your own pastime. You are not dependent on anything but yourself. Therefore, I offer my respectful obeisances unto your lotus feet. After offering his respectful obeisances to Lord Krishna, Narada Muni took permission and left. Narada Muni wanted to impress upon people in general that Krishna is fully independent. His activities, such as his appearance in the family of Yadu or his friendship with Arjuna, do not necessarily oblige him to act to enjoy their results. They are all pastimes, and for him they are all play. But for us they are actual, tangible facts. After he had killed the Keshi demon, Krishna returned to tending the cows with his friends in the forest, as though nothing had happened. Thus Krishna is eternally engaged in his transcendental activities in Vrindavan with his friends, the cowherd boys and gopis. But sometimes he exhibits the extraordinary prowess of the Supreme Personality of Godhead by killing different kinds of demons. Later that morning, Krishna went to play with his cowherd boyfriends on the top of the Govardhan Hill. They were imitating the play of thieves and police. Gotcha. Some of the boys became police constables, and some became thieves, and some took the role of lambs. While they were thus enjoying their childhood pastimes, a demon known by the name of Vyomasura, the demon who flies in the sky, appeared on the scene. He was the son of another great demon named Maya. These demons can perform wonderful magic. Vyomasura took the part of a coward boy playing as a thief and stole many of the boys who were playing the parts of lambs. Ooh, this is demoniac, huh? One after another, he took away almost all the boys and put them in the caves of the mountain and sealed the mouths of the caves with stones. It's asking for trouble. Did you read this pastime to any of your friends, Joy? You share this one? No. Just Balaram pastimes. Krishna could understand the trick the demon was playing, therefore he caught hold of him exactly like a lion catches hold of a lamb. The demon tried to expand himself like a hill to escape arrest, but Krishna did not allow him to get out of his clutches. He was immediately thrown to the ground with great force and killed, just as an animal is killed in the slaughterhouse. Krishna doesn't mess around. He tried to take his devotees away. After killing the Vyoma demon, Lord Krishna released all his friends from the caves of the mountain. He was then praised by his friends and the demigods for these wonderful acts. He again returned to Vrindavan with his cows and friends, blowing his transcendental flute, etc. Jai, it's 8:30. Just in time. Sri Krishna Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Oh, Premanandi. So today we have a book order.